using this microphone, but if it starts fading out, I'll swap over to the hand mic if that's all right. Okay, we're continuing in the series of the transformed living. It's all based on the letter to the Ephesians, and earlier on in the year we looked at Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, and now we're later on in the year looking at chapters 4 to 6. 1 to 3 tells us all about the, if you like, the benefits of why what God has done for us, and chapters 4 to 6 talk about how because of all those benefits, what God has done, how we should live as God's people. I wanted to almost start with a song which I'm sure some of you know, which goes, dem bones in, bones in, dry bones in. But do you remember the song? Do you want me to get you to sing it? Do a round, you know? I love things like that. They're really stupid, aren't they? But they're lovely because there's truths in them. And this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And please open your Bibles if you can, and we're going to read them together. This microphone's starting to fade already, so I think I'll go to the hand one.
Yeah, please, yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare the people of God for their works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Praise God. I was thinking about this picture this morning of about the body being joined together, and I want us to consider just briefly how wonderfully the human body is made. God made it for each one of us. Its frame is made up of 270 bones when we're born, but that reduces, I think, down to about 260, something like that, when we're older, because some of them fuse together. 900 ligaments, at least. 650 muscles in the human body. It takes 43 to make you smile, 6 to make you frown, and at least 23 to enable you to kiss. There we go. You can get your exercise every morning, can't you? Better to smile and kiss rather than to frown. Muscles are linked to together in the bones by 1,320 tendons. The body has 15 systems in it: cardiovascular, digestive, hormone, excretory, reproductive, skin, lymphatic, muscular, nervous, respiratory, skeletal, urinary, and sensory. We are incredibly made. There are 7,500 named parts in our bodies, and there are 37.2 trillion cells in each of our bodies. Now, that's a bit of interesting facts, isn't it? We are incredibly made. And that's why in Psalm 139 it says this. It says, O Lord, you search me, you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You hem me in behind and before. Where can I go from your spirit? God knows us. He goes on to say, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. If I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you don't know it today, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And humanity in its infancy is still trying to work out how even the very basic of these systems work. And God is good to us that he's given us these bodies. Okay. So, in our bodies, we've got ligaments that hold the bones together. And that's actually one of the things that's talked about in these verses today, about the various gifts, the grace gifts that God has given us in the ligaments. Now, if you know anything about ligaments, they hold your body together. Tim, at the moment, is struggling because of his neck and shoulder and the pain that comes from it. I have a bit of that as well. Scott has a lot of it. And the fact is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but when things get a bit out of sorts or out of sync, it can be very, very painful. But more than that, actually, without them, did you know that our bones would just fall to pieces in a pile on the floor? Without your ligaments, none of your bones could hold together. Did you know that? Because every one of your sockets, every one of your joints requires the ligaments. And this is a picture, look at this, of the shoulder, Tim. This is what's going on in your shoulder at the moment. Look at all those brown patches. They are ligaments that literally bind together all those different bones. They're amazing, aren't they? And here in the knee, this is looking at the knee from the back of it. Look at them all. Look at them all, crisscrossing there all the way around, holding our bones together. We're so glad, aren't we, that God has given us ligaments. Otherwise, we would be a pile of bones on the floor. Which is why I was talking about that song, them bones, and dry bones. You know, Scripture is full of this picture of what we are before God gets involved in our lives. And the fact is that if we didn't have the joining work of God in our lives, we would just be a pile of bones or fragments on the floor. Bones can never link together and stand without ligaments. Muscles can never walk without tendons to link them to the bones. And the body, without the head being in charge, can never live or move in a constructive way. Without the linking together of God's work in our lives, we would never, ever become the body of Christ. This was brought home to me about these ligaments and things just a month or two ago when my big brother, someone said, you took glee in it, but I didn't really, it made me smile. My big brother fell into a hole. Now, you've seen the Vicar of Dibley, haven't you, walking along the path, and suddenly she goes, swoomp, and she's up to here in water. Well, I actually saw my brother do that when I was in my teens. Now, my big brother was a know-it-all. He knew everything, and he was always beating me up. And one day, we were out on this ramble as the youth group from the church, and my brother strides off ahead. You know, he knows the way. He's going to do everything. And suddenly, he did a Vicar of Dibley. Chunk! And he was up to here in squelchy, horrible mud in the middle of a bog. And he had to ask me and others to come and fish him out. And I enjoyed that immensely. But it made me smile because Just a month ago, my brother was out walking. Now, my sister-in-law, his wife, is disabled with... she's lost part of her legs and so on. So she can walk very, very slowly. And I've been nagging him for years because he's had heart problems. And I said, always take a mobile phone with you. You'll regret it if you don't. And on this occasion, they went out walking, and they were quite a long way away, along this sort of area of countryside out by the beach. And suddenly, my brother fell in another hole. And he hadn't got a mobile phone with him. And my sister-in-law was, I mean, she was about 2 miles away from the nearest town, and she had to hobble her way to this town to get someone to phone for an ambulance. Let me tell you this, it took him 8 hours before the ambulance got to him. And then eventually they struggled him back into the ambulance. Then eventually they struggled him to the hospital. And sometime I know I'm going to have that conversation with it that said to him, you really ought to have taken that phone with you, didn't you, Gavin? But in the process, he broke two of his ligaments. Now, it's very rare it happens. Normally, the ligaments get torn, they get damaged, but rarely do they break. And suddenly, he's in the place where his body will not hold together because these ligaments are broken. And one of the consequences is he's now not going to be able to drive for at least a year. So it was brought home to me, actually, what simple little things like these little ligaments, when they go wrong and when they're not there, what a difference it makes. Just little things, but they are what binds us together. And without them, our bones, our bodies, would just be a pile of mush on the floor. Which reminds me of that verse from Acts chapter 17, which says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And if you like, it links together the Ezekiel picture of the valley of dry bones and God's coming into the lives of his people to bring life. And how God brings the sinews and the ligaments and the muscles and builds the body and breathes life into it. And it just reminds me so much of how God has been at work in that right from the beginning of creation. Right from the fall in Genesis, we read how death came into the world. And Scripture says that for we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but Christ came. And the truth is that God has come into our lives. And as he said there in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I've come that they, that's you, might have life and have it to the full. And can you imagine this difference between seeing a pile of bones on the floor and a person standing here in the fullness of health? That's the difference God wants to make in our lives. That our lives become full and complete and whole. And in a very literal sense of the word, these verses here are referring to that work that God is doing. Because Jesus came to bring life to the world. We call it the church. We call it the body of Christ. Because our Bibles tell us that creation brought brokenness to our world. It's an unfolding story, isn't it? What God made beautiful and good, sin turned into a broken wilderness, into broken thinking, into broken relationships, into broken behavior, and above all, a broken relationship with God himself. And God sees his creation, each one of us and his world, every day. And every day it breaks his heart and reminds him of how far it has fallen. But yes, it also reminds him of how much it needs life. He sees our broken ecosystems. He sees our broken families. He sees our broken moral structures. He sees our broken leadership, our broken mental health, our broken people. In the story of Noah, we see how God felt, if you like wiping it all out and starting again. But as he did so, we also saw the heart. And we saw God's heart towards Noah and his family. How he understood their struggle to be holy. And as planned right from the beginning, God makes plans to show grace. Which brings us here to these verses in Ephesians 4 verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Sometimes when we think of grace, we don't think necessarily of church leadership or of the gifts within the church as being God's grace, but it is. Because you see, the whole of the building up of this body instead of a pile of bones is a work of grace. The whole of bringing Christians together to be the body of Christ is a work of grace to bring life into our lives and into the life of the world. Jesus paid the price, and then God poured out the grace. Listen to this. It says in Acts chapter 5, "The God of the fathers of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Praise God, we can repent. Praise God, we can know forgiveness because of that repentance. But two, we can know God's grace in the whole of our lives. Which brings us to our life together. A few years ago, a farmer in Dorset, in the course of his farming, fell into some of his machinery, which caused him to lose his hand. He was okay, but his hand was laying there on the ground. And as he looked at it, he realized that although he was alive, his hand was dying. Fortunately, his friend applied a tourniquet to his arm, and he called an ambulance, and the ambulance men told him he was going to be okay, but it was unlikely his hand would. With no blood, with no oxygen, lying in the sun on a hot day, his hand was dying in front of him. But realizing what it could mean for the farmer, his friend took that hand, got it placed in ice, and then pushed the emergency team to get it and the man to hospital quickly. And the end result was a happy one. The hand was reattached, it had full recovery, and the man had a hand that worked. When we are disconnected from God by our sin, the Bible says we're dead. But grace, the grace of God wants to reattach us to his place and his life. We read this in John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers." The truth is that God is about a work of reattaching us to himself and his body, bringing us into a place where we can know all of those life-saving gifts that come from the body. Just think for a moment of our own bodies. Without the heart, the blood won't flow, will it? Without the eye, the body can't see. Without the ear, the body can't hear. And without the ligaments, we would be a pile of mush on the floor. And without the head, well, the whole body wouldn't live, would it? Grace has been given to us as Christ apportioned to it. And it is the grace of God that brings us life by planting us in the body of Christ. Because when we're planted in the body of Christ, we are then reattached to God through his body so that we can discover that life-giving flow within us. And this is not a new story, is it? Because as I've already said, it's there in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. It's there in Exodus too, where God faced the same task as he brought 1.5 million individuals out of Egypt. And he saved them by uniting them together and calling them a people. They were just a nomadic bunch before. They had no unity whatsoever, but God brought them together. And his promise to them in Leviticus 26 is this: if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. A picture, if you like, of the head being on the body. As God came and as the body accepted the head over them, so they became a people walking together. And the result was that they were united with God when they agreed to be God's people and walk in his ways. And when they together, they and God working together as one body, they entered the land, and suddenly they became the mighty army that no one could defeat. And God fashioned 1.5 million awkward, ungodly, individual, murmuring nobodies into a mighty nation, his people. Those people had been broken, disjointed, opinionated, filled with the sinful habits of Egypt, lost in the wilderness, in desperate need of a Savior to lead them. And they found their Savior as they followed God. And as a result, he did an amazing, miraculous work of salvation. And of course, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same work is what he's doing amongst us today, bringing us together. The disjointed, opinionated, filled with sinful habits, lost in the wilderness, in desperate need of a Savior people. And he's bringing us together. And instead of calling us the people of God this time, he's saying, you are my body. And if we walk together with me at the head, then you will be Christ in this world. And of course we know that, as in Ezekiel, God causes not only the body to come together, he causes his breath to be breathed in them and fill the bones, and causes the ligaments and muscles and flesh to grow. I was just remembering back to the years ago when I was a child. I remember being at school. I must admit I wasn't terribly well behaved. And I remember that in our classroom we had a skeleton hanging on a frame in the corner, you know. And all the little bits of the bones were joined together with little metal loops. And we used to be intrigued by this skeleton, but we also had a lovely game that we had in our class, which was to see how many of those little loops we could bend and undo so that partway through the classroom lesson the whole thing would fall apart on the floor. I don't know where you can imagine this. You know, there's the teacher at the front chalking on the... I'm showing my age now, chalking on the chalkboard. And suddenly the pile of bones goes on the floor, disrupting the lesson. And of course, none of us owned up to it. It was us. For in him we move and have our being. God's word tells us he's fashioning us together into that new body. And I love what the Bible says about that. It says this: consequently, because of what God has done, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. Another a picture of us being joined together, this time not as a body, but rather as the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord will dwell. And that too is the story of God's amazing grace, that he puts within us more than just the life of individuals, but he says we have treasure in these jars of clay. I'm just going to go on. So there's a picture of a valley of dry bones. Can you imagine God saying to Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? And the word dry means that they've gone far past the point where they would normally come back to life. The wonderful thing about God's grace is That's how he saw us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when the question goes out, can these bones live? God's answer is, yes, they can. Hallelujah. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that's why in verse 12, we're taught about one of the aspects of the body being brought together, which is the ligaments. And it talks about the leadership of the church and the apostles and the evangelists and so on. And sometimes we don't think of them as grace gifts, but they are. And that's what God has given us as the body, to bring us together, to link us together, to bring us life. And the purpose of those gifts, those grace gifts, is this: to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What a story of amazing grace. Not just to pick us up as a pile of bones, but also to make us live. And there's that picture of the body of Christ growing up, built up, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. But in Jeremiah 18, there's also another picture of us being built together. And this time it's not quite so positive. This time it's a picture of a pot being repaired, of God doing an amazing thing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Sorry, go the wrong way. And in Isaiah 45, what we see is one of the issues with the people of God is the quarrelling. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The work of God is about making a new body, but it's about also moulding us into the shape that he wants. And although God's story of amazing grace is about all the grace that he shows, there is also a call to grace amongst us, that we will agree to do what he chooses, that we would agree to allow him to make us into the shape and the people we should be. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says this, that the body that Jesus is building, it says, consequently you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. There is a shape to this body that God is building. And if you know what the phrase, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, means, you'll know that the foundation of the apostles was the first-hand witness of the apostles that we have in our New Testaments. The prophets was the term used to describe the Old Testament witness of about God. And the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, refers to the Gospels. Basically, the foundation of our life together is what we would class today as our scriptures that we hold in our hands. The New Testament apostles' writings, the witness of the Gospels, and the witness of the prophets of the Old Testament. It is the vision, if you like, of what God wants us to be, which is why that vision is so essential as a foundation for the church today. Without that foundational ligament, because it is described as a ligament, the teaching of the church cannot stand. So the first ligament, if you like, is the means to teach that foundation. Romans 10 says this, how then can they tell They call on the one they have not believed in. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Believe me, when I went to college, one of the questions foremost in my mind and in most of the students at college was this: do we need preaching in our day and age? Surely it's a bygone era, it's a bygone way of doing church. And when we went back to God's word time and time again, it made it clear there is a requirement for us to speak and to listen as we do today. It is a foundational grace gift. And unlucky for you, but unlucky for me, or whatever you want to say, it falls on someone to do that. And you probably realise that it took me a lot of years to say, yes, Lord, I'll do this. Some of us do have to teach, but also some of us do have to learn and to listen. And we read in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8, there's a reason for it. It says this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And one of the biggest challenges of our life together as the church is this challenge here of how we can be of one mind and yet be different people. Because the fact is, none of us love to be told what to do, do we? And yet the call of Scripture is for us not to be individual people doing our individual things, but rather to be one body, with one mind, with one purpose, with one direction. I believe it's the biggest challenge of our lives together as Christians. But it is the calling of us as the body of Christ. And I was looking back over the story of Jesus, you know, and I was thinking about, why is it Jesus did ministry the way he did? He spent 3 years with his disciples. And even at the end, he was saying, haven't you got this? That challenge of making us of one mind. And actually, some people couldn't stay with it. Do you know, in the course of Jesus' ministry, he taught thousands. But thousands walked away as well. Do you know that? Because they couldn't hold on to this idea that they should be of the mind of Christ. But the truth is that when we choose to be of that one mind, and we choose to say, actually, no, the head of this body, the head of this thinking, is not me, it's not my ways, it's not my understanding, but is Jesus Christ. That is when the body of Christ comes together. And that's why it says it is he who gave some to be apostles, it is he who gave some to be prophets, it is he who gave some to be evangelists, it is he who gave some to be pastors and teachers. And you read on in Corinthians about it is God who gave us the gifts so that we might be built up. And the truth is that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Narrow is the gate that leads to the life that brings the life to the body of Christ. Yeah, I believe it is the biggest challenge of the church today. How can I be myself and yet how can I know that oneness with the body of Christ? I remember years ago, a penny dropped before I agreed to become a minister. And I was asked to sing at a wedding, and I was asked to sing a song. And it was this. The words went, in your way and in your time, that's how I'm going to be in my life. And you know, I struggled to sing that song. Because I wanted to direct what I thought. I wanted to direct what was happening in my life. Because I'd got plans. But you know, when I stood up to sing that song, I have to say I made an absolute mess of singing the song. And the reason I made such a mess of it was because it meant so much in here for me to say, God, I'm laying it all down. It's your way and your time. And it was after that that he said, now I can use you. And I want to say this, for us to be the body of Christ, to be a people that God can use, I believe there's got to be that same choice in every one of our hearts. But when we do, God can use us mightily. May God bless you.